Psalm 55, which bears the superscription to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. And perhaps a maskil is a liturgical term of some kind, musical term perhaps, but there's also an opinion that says a maskil is a teaching device of some kind. This psalm is a teaching device, teaches us something. It's part of a series that we began a few weeks ago on prayer. And this is a very different kind of prayer. You'll notice in the opening verse, give ear to my prayer, O God. This is a prayer. Let's read the psalm together. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy that taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Well, this is a psalm that contains a very familiar verse. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. And we heard a beautiful, plaintive rendition of it as the choir sang it in the music of Mendelssohn a few minutes ago. Some of you might have thought of a prepubescent little choir boy singing, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Of course, it comes in the context of great violence and enmity. and complaint. It also contains perhaps one of your favorite verses, as it is mine. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. How many of us have cited that text from time to time. It's one of those texts that you might have in your brain, perhaps without being too sure where it comes from, which psalm it comes from, or the context in which it is set. Cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. I'm almost tempted to say that that may be the lesson that you might need this morning before we even look at the psalm. That's what you need to take home with you. That's what you need to dwell upon this afternoon, after lunch. That's what you need to think about this coming week in the midst of your troubles and trials. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. That'll see you through the week. Perhaps we should go home now. But we need to look at this psalm. It's a psalm of complaint. You notice in verse 2, I am restless in my complaint. You see it again in verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan. This is a psalm of complaint. He's complaining. Well, I don't know about you. I was taught early in life, you shouldn't complain. It was a maxim. I thought it was in the Bible. I'm sure Jesus said it somewhere. You shouldn't complain. The British Prime Minister Disraeli is notorious for a maxim. Never complain. You know, the stiff upper lip. Never complain. Of course, it can be a sign of conceit. You know, I'm not the complaining sort like you. This complaint comes in the context of an act of betrayal and treachery. We're not clear as to exactly what it was, but it comes from a companion. You see it there in verse 20, my companion, his friend. David may be referring to his son, Absalom. It's not clear who it is. An act of treachery. Perhaps the most famous traitor in American history is Benedict Arnold. A patriot, a colonel in the Revolutionary War. He helped Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys in a famous battle to retake Fort, I'm not even sure how to pronounce this, Ticonderoga, a famous battle, and a fort. He was one of George Washington's most trusted officers. He was wounded on at least two occasions, regarded as a hero. Benedict Arnold. And then he failed to make a major general and was accused of misconduct. There was a trial, a court-martial, in which he was cleared. But it was too late. And Benedict Arnold's heart was grieved. And for the next year and a half, he sought to seek revenge and sought to hand over West Point to the British. His correspondence was intercepted and it was over. He was a traitor and died such. Benedict Arnold. David is talking about something of that nature here. As a king, it's in Jerusalem, it has personal, but it has national consequences too. Treachery. Four things I want us to see. First of all, the desire to escape, the desire to escape. We need a little bit of a context. Let's pick up some words. Verse 2, I am restless. I'm at my wit's end. He talks about moaning. It's a word for demoralization. It's a word that might be used elsewhere in the Bible for armies that are demoralized. They've lost their sense of purpose. In verse 3, he talks about the noise of the enemy, the oppression of the wicked. They cherish animosity. They drop down trouble. The trouble comes crashing down upon him. Look at verses 4 and 5, and you've got five nouns and three verbs: anguish, terrors, fear, trembling, horror, and then the verbs fall upon me, come upon me, overwhelm me. Well, there's a context here. Clearly, he's in trouble. You notice in verse 9, he talks about violence and strife in the city. David is king, of course. He's talking about Jerusalem and this trouble. It's in the city. The city of God. God's city. He talks in verse 10 about the constancy of it. Day and night they go around. They go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within. There's strife, there's difficulty, there's bitterness, there's hostility, there's anguish, terror, fear, trembling. David is in trouble, and his city is in trouble, and the church of God is in trouble, and the nation is in trouble. And there are violent people and hostile people and seeking to bring down the cause of God. And they're threatening. And even a friend, even a traitor, even an act of treachery is involved. And then comes verse 8. And that I had wings like a dove. Verse 6. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. And I would fly away and be at rest. Do you ever feel like that? In the midst of trouble and trials and difficulty? And it may be a personal problem, or it may be a problem in the church. Yes, it may be a problem in the church. It may be some of you are involved in the world of politics, in the city and in the state and nationally. And it just overwhelms you. And you just wish you could have a pair of wings like a dove and you could fly away and be at rest. David isn't the only one who thinks like that. Jeremiah in chapter 9. Oh, that I had a lodging place in the desert and I could just go there and be at rest and just be away from all of this. The desire to escape. Do you know something about it? Do you understand it? The desire to escape. Some people escape into work. They just busy themselves with their work and their career. They just blot everything else out. Their families, their marriage, their children, everything. They just, work becomes everything. They escape into it. Some people escape into anger and resentment and bitterness, and they carry it around with them. Some escape into living in the past. Oh, how wonderful the past was. It wasn't that wonderful. But you think it is, and you want to believe it is, and you tell people that it was. So much better. Some escape into depression. And sometimes it has physical characteristics. Some escape into a lifestyle of excusing sin. Descend into a lifestyle in anger, in resentment, in despair. And they use it. They use the trouble. They use the antagonism. They use the treachery. Their sense of injustice. Their sense of having been wronged in some way. And they use it to justify a sinful lifestyle. They descend into a world of pornography. Sometimes people escape into avoidance, or what therapists call denial. It's a very real temptation. Do you know anything about this temptation? Oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I could fly away, and be at rest, and be at peace, and I would be out of this marriage, I would be out of this job, I would be out of this sense of betrayal. Some perfect place, some ideal location. The desire for escape. Oh, I suppose I'm speaking to many people this morning who know this all too well. And then secondly, the cry for vengeance. The cry for vengeance. We have to look at it. Verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls, and so on. And then in verse 15, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. And even at the end of the psalm, verse 23, you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. This is an example of imprecation. We talk about the imprecatory psalms, psalms that cry out for vengeance, cry out for the judgment of God upon his enemies, their destruction, that they would be cast into Sheol, into the realm of the dead. What do we make of these? How do we explain this? Well, this is not a fit of anger on David's part. I think that would be a mistake to interpret it that way. There are several things that we need to bear in mind. They're not just David's enemies. He's not just talking about his enemies. These are God's enemies. These enemies are in the city. They're in Jerusalem. They're in the city of God. This isn't just a personal ethic. You know, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, well, offer him the other also. It's in the city, where the city needs protection. It needs policing. It needs policemen, armed policemen. It needs judges. It needs jails. It needs acts of jurisprudence against terrorists and those who would intimidate, those who would threaten corruption of the very fabric of society. And he's outraged by it. Well, are you not outraged by it? When you see injustice, when you see mockers and terrorists and violent people, and they seem to be getting away with it. And what are you doing about it? Well, you call upon God. Lord, deal with these people. Yes, do you pray for their salvation? Of course you do. Yes, that would be a wonderful thing, Lord, in your mercy and grace. Save some of these people. But we also want justice. Notice, too, that he's asking God for help. He's asking for God to do what he had done in the past. There are two references here in verse 9 when he says, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. It's a reference to the Tower of Babel. This is what God did in the past. He arrested the ambition of wicked men by confusing their lines of communication. Well, do it again. We are hearing that terrorism is advancing in the world through social media. Lord, confuse their communication. Whatever needs to be done so that they can't communicate with each other. That's a Christian prayer, isn't it? And then again in verse 15, When it says, let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive. It's almost certainly a reference to the rebellion of Korah in the book of Numbers, who rebelled against Moses and was, he was swallowed up by some kind of fissure, by some kind of earthquake. And David is quoting, what God has done in the past, well, do it again. We have to remember that David is praying here like a king. He's not just an individual. He's a king. He's a ruler. He's in charge of the city. He's in charge of law and order and justice. He's God's king charged with bringing rule and order to society. And he's praying in those terms. This is a prayer. It's not a desire for personal vengeance. It's a prayer. It's asking God to judge his enemies. Well, some of you may be sensitive and you're not convinced. I couldn't pray this prayer. Well, my dear friend, you just have prayed this prayer this morning. When you said the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. What do you mean when you say thy kingdom come? You want the kingdom of God to come. Well, what does that mean? Well, in part, it means gathering in all of God's people. It means gathering in the elect. It means growing his church, but it also means the extension of the rule and reign of God over all his enemies. That his enemies will be cast down at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus will reign supreme as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thy kingdom come. You prayed this prayer this morning. When you think of abortion on demand, what's the figure? 54 million since Roe and Wade. That's almost the population of Britain. That's almost twice the population of Canada. 54 million. Doesn't it arouse within you a cry for justice? The wrong of it. Lord, how long? Well, you see here the desire to escape, and you see the cry for vengeance. And then thirdly, you see the discipline of prayer. And you see that in verse 17. And I say the discipline of prayer. You notice in verse 17, he says, evening and morning and at noon. I call to God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan and he hears my voice. Now, forget about the complaining and moaning part for a minute. We'll come back to that. What's this reference to evening and morning and noon? Well, it's a Jewish way of reckoning time. Time for Jews begins on at sundown. So it's evening and then morning and noon. That's a day. So three times. Maybe this is a reference to the practice that we know of in Old Testament, referred to, for example, in the book of Daniel. That three times a day they allocated times of prayer in the evening, in the morning, and at noon. There was a regularity. You know, maybe the expression is just meant to say the steadfastness that he continues to pray, but there seems to be a reference here to the structure of his prayer life. What does he do with his complaint? What are you going to do with your complaint? What are you going to do with your moaning? You know, maybe you don't have a moan. Maybe you don't have a complaint. I want to meet you. Introduce me. We all have complaints. We all have times like this. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to keep together? How are you going to prevent yourself from falling apart at the seams? And part of the answer, it seems to me, is the regularity of prayer life. There's a structure. When times are bad, there's a structure. I remember, this is probably 35 years ago. I remember I was going through one of those spiritual dry patches. Do you know what I mean? The Lord just didn't seem to be near. The scriptures just didn't seem to be alive. And I was a preacher, and I was talking about it from a professional point of view of preaching the word of God, and it was kind of dull and lifeless, and it didn't seem to have any energy about it. It didn't seem to have the blessing of the Spirit, and it wasn't ministering to me. And I remember asking a seasoned preacher who's now in heaven, "What do you do?" And he says, "You just keep on doing it until it returns. You just keep on doing it." And I thought, well, that wasn't very good advice. It was the best advice that I could possibly have gotten. What do you do in dry seasons? You maintain the discipline. Morning and noon and night, or if you want to be Jewish about it, evening and morning and noon. A discipline. Habits. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Habits. Spiritual habits. The habits of the Christian life. Well, do you have one? I mean a prayer life. A discipline of a prayer life. Do you have one in your personal life? Do you say grace at meals? You utter a prayer. Do you belong to a little prayer meeting every week? I was enormously encouraged. Somebody wrote me yesterday from this congregation wanting to start a little prayer meeting. They already meet. This wasn't something new. It wasn't something in addition. They are already meeting for a certain purpose. But he wants to add this discipline of prayer. Every time they meet, they want a time of prayer. Wonderful. That's really encouraging. Have a discipline of it. There's a desire to escape. That's one possible reaction. What do you do when you find yourself in trouble? Well, you just wish you were somewhere else. You just wish you could get out of it. What does David do? And you notice the adversative in verse 16 and again in verse 23. But I call to God. There is this temptation to escape. There is this temptation to flee. What am I going to do about it? I call to God. I bow my knees. I bring my moaning. I bring my complaint. I bring my sorrow. I bring it to God. I spread it out at the Lord's feet. Well, there's first of all the desire for escape. Secondly, there's the cry of vengeance. Thirdly, there's the discipline of prayer. And then fourthly, there's the rest of the gospel. Yes. The rest of the gospel. You see it there in verses 22 and 23. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. I wonder, does that cause you a little bit of anxiety? Does it pull you up short? To call yourself the righteous. Well, it's one thing for God to say the righteous will never be moved, but who am I to call myself one of the righteous? It sounds sort of self-serving. It sounds almost arrogant, doesn't it? We are the righteous ones. My dear friends, we are the righteous ones. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is reckoned to your account. We are the righteous ones. By faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, in the gospel, we are reckoned righteous. That's who you are. In God's eyes, you are law keepers and covenant keepers through the righteousness of Christ. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned what? The righteousness of God in him. We are the righteous ones. We are the covenant people of God. We are those who believe in Jesus Christ. We're not coming here to plead our own righteousness. They are like filthy rags. We come pleading the righteousness of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the finished work of the last Adam, who fulfilled all of the demands of the covenant of works. We come pleading his name. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Because he loves you. He's loved you from all eternity. He sent his son to die for you. He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Some people listening might conclude, it's just as I thought. Christians are emotional misfits who need a crutch to lean upon. You should be strong in yourself, they say. Stay safe, people say. What on earth do you mean by that? What does that mean? Stay safe. I was driving along, too long a story. I was driving along on Friday evening from Jackson, Mississippi. Flights had been canceled. Had to hire a car. Driving in the snow and ice. Cars in front of me slipping and sliding. Stay safe, Derek. Yeah, that's really going to be a terrific advice. What does that mean? No, I sent up several arrow-like prayers. Send 10,000 angels to guard my every step here. Watch over me. Give me wisdom. Tell me when to pull off the road. You know, there's a wonderful hymn by E.M. Bounds. You know, E.M. Bounds is the man that is famous for saying the church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. E.M. Bounds was an army chaplain during the Civil War. He was a Southerner. He was on the losing side. And he was imprisoned in Nashville and then returned to the work of rebuilding the South. He knew all about trials. He knew all about difficulties. He knew a prayer of complaint or two. He knew what it is to moan. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Bring me to my Savior's feet. Lay me low and keep me there. It's one of the lines from a hymn he wrote. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Do you know what he's talking about? Maybe you're saying, why, Lord? Why these trials? Why these difficulties? Why the treachery? Why the hostility? To give new life to your prayer. Well, I trust, my dear friends, that you'll know a prayer of complaint or two in these coming days. Take your complaints. Take them to the Lord. Lay them at his feet. His ears are open and he's listening. He's listening. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this wonderful psalm. Thank you that you've put in the Bible psalms of complaint. Not psalms for the perfect, but psalms for the broken. And we are broken. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot stay safe in ourselves. We cast our burden upon you and ask you to sustain us and keep us and refresh us and renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And for Jesus' sake, amen.